today as we come to the table.
It is finished. He released his spirit. He's gone. He descends to the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights in paradise. He's down there, comes back up, re-enters his body, if you will. He chooses to resurrect. He comes back into his body, gets up, and he starts walking around. This is the power of the Jesus we serve. This is our God. The Lord's making it very clear, I'm the one in total control. Nobody else is in control of this. I am. And this would have really stung the religious leaders because, again, they wanted to be in control. And they're going to be the ones later trying to take him to the cross. He's letting them know in advance, you're not doing this. I am. I'm the one doing this. I'm in control. I've received this command from the Father.
The religious leaders of Jesus' time thought that they were the ones in charge. They tried to force their version of faith on the whole nation of Israel, but in reality, their teachings served their own interests, not God's. Pastor Mark wants you to know that heaven doesn't move on anyone's authority besides God's. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Jesus knew that he had the ultimate authority over the things of heaven and earth. If he wanted to, he could have called down fire from heaven on the Pharisees that questioned his authority. But yet, he chose to show mercy and rebuke the Pharisees, giving them the opportunity to repent and follow him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There's something else I want to mention here that I've noticed. I grew up, again, as a pastor's son, and I grew up in the denominational world, and I was around a lot of different pastors and a lot of different people during that time and events that would take place. There's a flip side of this that is unfortunately true for some pastors, and even some pastors that I think really have a good heart, but get this, they have a good heart, but they're forced to be a hireling. Mark, what do you mean by that? They want a pastor to come in, but they make them basically be controlled by the board. You can only teach what we tell you. You can only do what we tell you to do. You have to only do this and do that. And they're basically hirelings that have been brought in to meet the needs of this board or whatever, rather than a shepherd that's coming to lead the flock of God. Guys, there's a big difference in being a shepherd called to lead God's people and say, if you see God in this, let's all go together. That's one. The other is simply coming in and having someone paid to do what the people want to hear. And if they don't say the things they want to hear, they get fired. You know, one of the great freedoms I love about Calvary Chapel, and I'm not, again, God's in all his churches. I realize that. I'm not trying to lift up Calvary Chapel. Trust me. This is God's church worldwide. All of God's churches are part of his family. But one of the things I appreciate about Calvary Chapel is the freedom that we have to be shepherds, the freedom we have to be pastors with the flock. You don't understand. There's a lot of pastors that don't have that freedom. And I've had even people make comments, you know, over the years, and they say, man, I can't believe you said that on the radio. I can't believe you taught that to your people. You know, I'm going, why? It's in the Bible. Why wouldn't you teach it? I know why. I know why, because I was around the denominational background growing up. Had they really said what the word said there, it would have made some elders mad and somebody would have fired him because they're hirelings. They can't be real pastors. Real pastors don't care about being hired and fired. They're not in it for the money. They'll do it without the money. You see a real shepherd, you take his salary away, he'll keep doing what he's doing. You see a false shepherd, you take his salary away, he's going to look for another job because that's a hireling. So use discernment, use wisdom, and understand that there's a lot of them out there. And again, why did I mention this? Because there may be somebody listening, some board out there listening or somebody else, and they're not letting their pastor be an under-shepherd. Let him be an under-shepherd. Let him lead the people. God's called him. And stop trying to get your agenda. And that's never happened here, so I'm not speaking out of some kind of hidden bitterness, all right?
Something happened to Pastor Mark.
You know, no, it didn't. That's never happened. I've had total freedom to be able to lead this church the way that we felt led since we've been here, all 20 years, total freedom. But I know other guys that haven't. And I've seen guys that have been so controlled that they could never do what God wanted them to do because the board had their political agenda and wouldn't let them do God's agenda. It's a shame. And it's hirelings. Sad. Notice verse 13. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. He only cares about himself in this particular instance. But notice the contrast. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. There's two no's in this verse here. Both of them are the words gnosko. And why do I say that? Not to try to impress you. It's just the word means to know by experience. It's a word that means experiential knowledge of someone. If you have a very close friend, you gnosko them. If you just know about someone, say you know of an acquaintance or somebody at the church, but you don't really know them. It's a whole different word. But if you know them on an intimate level, it's a you gnosko. You have an experience with them. It's a personal thing with them. And so when he says, look, the sheep, I know my sheep by experience. My sheep know me by experience. He's talking about a personal connection to his flock, not just religion. In other words, get this, I know my sheep by experience. And here's the flip side that he says, and my sheep know me by experience. Guys, that is huge. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says, if you truly are in the flock of God, you know it. You know it. Why? It's intimate. You know him, and you know that you know him. Nobody can go to you and say, are you sure you know the Lord? Absolutely. And if somebody says, are you sure you know the Lord? And you go, I hope so. You don't know him. You don't know him. Nobody can say, I hope so, and know him. If you've met him, you've met him. Now, why do I say it? This is a matter of eternity, life and death. Now, I'm gonna address this in two ways. First of all, the ones that are really going, wait a minute, maybe I don't really know the Lord. That's good. I want you to be a little bit nervous, and we're going to talk about that. But then there's the other group of you, the sweet little flock here, that's going, well, sometimes I doubt, and maybe I relax. I'm going to address how that works because I know how the mind's already turning and how the enemy does this. Number one, those who don't know the Lord, you've never, ever met him. There's never been a moment, there's never been an experience where you go, I know I met him, I have no doubt. I met him and I have a relationship. If that's never happened, you don't know him. Jesus is saying that right here. You will know by experience, okay? Jesus talks to me, I talk to him. And again, we know the balance of that. That is, we hear it through the word and through prayer and God's spirit leads. And it's very intimate, okay? Then there's the other side where you go, well, I don't think I've ever had that experience. Or you might be saying, I don't think I've ever had that experience. You need to make a decision today. We had somebody come up right after service, just rush up here. I've got to give my life to Christ. I praise the Lord. We pray with them, do it right there because they realize I don't know him. And so there may be somebody here today saying, you know, I don't know that I know him. I want to take care of this as well. So deal with it, okay? Now, for those of you who do know him and you're doubting, look, here's how this works. Believers go through times of doubt. Believers go through times of worry. Believers go through times of, oh no, here's what I'm saying. You want to know, and you may be in one of those times of doubt where you're not hearing the Lord's voice and maybe it's a hard time. Did I ever really meet him? I don't know. Stop for a minute. Go back in your life. Just the whole thing, rewind it. Was there ever a time where you cried out to the Lord and you know at that moment you met him? He answered you. The relationship began. But then as years went by, it kind of fell away and now you're in this doubt. Now you're worried. If that's the case, you know him. You've met him. You have had that experience, and he had the experience with you, but you've fallen away, and now you need to get back. Or else maybe it's just a time of quietness where God's allowing you to grow, and God will wake you up later on. It's interesting. We talk about this. King Hezekiah, the Bible says that God withdrew from him to see what was in his heart. Very interesting. I wonder how many times God withdraws from us to see what's in our heart. You know, I'm not going to anoint Mark as much. I'm going to back off and find out if he's doing this when it feels good and the teaching's going well. It really seems like God's using this. What if it just feels like a real dough ball? Dough ball, imagine from the front. See, sometimes I'll teach you guys, we'll share again the word, and I feel like nobody got anything that was the dead, most unanointed. And then you guys go, whoa, that was really great. You know, God really spoke to me. I'm thinking, how in the world does God do that? You know why God does that? He wants to find out, why are we doing what we're doing? What's in our heart? Am I going to love God and serve him even if I don't feel the Spirit moving? Am I going to quit because I don't feel God's Spirit? Or am I going to say, you know what? This is what we're going to do. We're going to get in the Word of God line by line, verse by verse, and we're going to learn and grow together. And we're going to be faithful to do it regardless of whether it feels like a dough ball or not. Right? Because God will take dough balls and bake them into great bread. Right? And gives us a meal out of the midst of it. So, the bottom line is that you should know him. So if you've met him and you know you've met him, relax. Just maybe it's time to either reconnect or maybe you're in a quiet time. But if you don't, if you've never had that experience, I don't know for sure. I've never ever met him. You need to take care of it. And you can do that in your seat here in just a moment when we pray. You can run up here like that lady did after first service. However you want to do it, I don't care. I'll pray with you. Or you can pray right there. It doesn't matter. But you need to nail this thing down. Because it's very intimate. The Lord just doesn't walk by a sheep and just kind of throw out some things to keep him alive, whatever. He stops and goes, how you doing, Mark? What's going on? Let's talk about it. And then, you know, then I begin to whine, you know.
the Lord this and that and this and that.
Okay, well, don't whine, but listen to me now. Here's what you need to do. And he starts sharing, and we start, you know, this interaction. There's a real experience there. He said, this is how I am with my sheep. I know them, and they know me, and there's a relationship. And look at this, it's verse 15. This is interesting to me, because he makes the same analogy to he and the Father. He says, as the Father knows me, that word again, gnosko, personal experience, even so I, gnosko, know the Father, that personal experience, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, we know that he has a personal experience with the Lord, but the Jews wouldn't have known this. They wouldn't have recognized that, because they didn't believe he was even the Son of God, much less God in human form. So he's informing them, saying, hey, the Father and I know him on an experiential, intimate level, which means you need to listen to me, Jesus would say. I'm not just some traveling religious guy. I know him, and I have a message for you and a message from him. He says, we know each other. There's an intimate relationship. And again, he speaks of laying his life down for his sheep. Again, for the crucifixion, he's talking about prophetically, the good shepherd dying for his flock. And again, we talked about that. You know, how would we die for our animal? And that's just on an earthly level. Yet all the more, he died for us. And he's God. It says, another sheep, I love this. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. I love this because the Bible says Jesus came first for the Jew, but then the Gentile. He didn't just come for the Jews, he came for us. We're added to that flock. It's not just them that's in the flock. We are now in that flock as well. Whether it be other Jews that'll be added later, he's talking about, or the Gentiles, which we know is us, and we're added now. It's one flock. And guys, this is really exciting to me because some of you have had this feeling before, and I've heard people say this. You give your life to the Lord, and you read about David and Abraham and Elijah and all these guys. You think, man, I wish I was Jewish. Why can't I be a part of the family there? You know, when I go to Israel, and when we go over there, a lot of times I'll look around and wonder, you try to figure out what tribe are they from, and you can't figure it out. But I try to look and wonder, you know, what tribe would you be with, this kind of thing, and who are you involved in, that, whatever. And sometimes I even look at them and think, are you a future brother? Because the Bible says God's going to pour his spirit out in the last days. And you wonder, you know what, you probably look at me and think I'm some crazy Christian on this tour or whatever, but you're going to be family one day. We're family together. And so what it means is there in heaven, there won't be Jew or Gentile. You are in the family. In other words, it's a new DNA. And I know it probably won't be heavenly DNA, but you get my point. There's a whole new thing that will happen in the spirit realm where we won't be in heaven going, oh, you're a Jew. Oh, you're a Gentile. Oh, you're... No, we are the family of God in the DNA and the genetic line of Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross, and we're all going to be joined together. You're going to be the same thing. It's family. You and Abraham, you know, you and David and Elijah and the guys just kind of hanging out. That's what it's going to be like. And of course, with the Lord, it's going to be amazing. And so we're a part of this other sheep he's speaking about prophetically, this one flock with this one shepherd. And it's really spoken of emphatically. The language means with emphasis. The Lord is saying, it's not just about the Jews. The Gentiles are just as important to me, and they're going to be a part of my flock. They're going to be brought in, and they're going to be one with me, if you will. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Paul, talking about this, said, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh with hands. In other words, the Jews were saying you weren't a part because you weren't circumcised and all this. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, I love this. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we're all in this family together. And this is going to be something, again, it goes beyond. We can't even picture what it's like because in our mind we think adoption. Adoption doesn't do this justice. This is a total cleaning of the slate of mankind. This is taking all of our bodies and laying them down and burying them when the Lord comes back. We'll be done with these bodies. He gives us new bodies in heaven, new everything in heaven, and we're one giant family with him as our Father and our Lord and our Shepherd, and we're just celebrating with him forever in the kingdom of God. This is exciting stuff. And so he says, I've got these other sheep to bring, not of this fold. I also must bring them. They'll hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Notice the emphasis on who's in control of his life. He goes even deeper now. Verse 18, look at this. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. Jesus is making very clear, I'm going to die for all the sheep, but it is my choice to do it. Nobody's going to kill me. Nobody's going to take my life from me. Not the Jews, not the Roman Gentile soldiers who will nail me to that cross, not Jew and Gentile, no human. I have chosen to die before the foundation of the world because it's the only way to save my flock, the sheep, and I have power over it. That's powerful. Remember in the garden, we talked about it. We'll get to it here. It's in the book of John. I've talked about it some semester. You probably won't need to cover it when we get there. But they're in the garden, and a Roman cohort comes to arrest Jesus. A cohort is 600 to 1,000 soldiers. So 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers show up, and Jesus steps forward by himself with shaking little sheep behind him to defend them, as he is our protector. He is our good shepherd, right? And they say, he says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. That's literally what happens there in the language. Ego emi in the Greek, I am. And when he says, I am, the name of God, 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers, the Bible said, fly backwards and land on their back. That's what it says in the original language. You won't get that from reading your scripture. You got to do the word studies. But that's literally what it says in the language. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the power in that? Can you imagine how you have their attention? How they would be the ones now shaking. Wait a minute, what's going on? Who is this man? Where'd that power come from? What threw us to the ground? Jesus was making a statement to them and to his disciples. I'm running the show. I'm in control. No one's arresting me. No one's putting me on the cross. I'm doing this, and I'll protect you guys. Stay comfortable back there. And they all scattered and were protected, weren't they? But they said, again, he said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. At that point, he let them arrest him, and he went. But he's making the point, I'm the one in control. Nobody does this but me. I'm the one running the show. And so this is powerful to me. Nobody takes it from me. I lay down my life willingly. I will take my life up willingly. What this means is, it's so cool. Jesus on the cross, he released his spirit. He's hanging on the cross. It is finished. He released his spirit. He's gone. He descends to the heart of the earth 3 days, 3 nights in paradise. He's down there, comes back up, re-enters his body, if you will. He chooses to resurrect. He comes back into his body, gets up, and he starts walking around. This is the power of the Jesus we serve. This is our God. The Lord's making it very clear, I'm the one in total control. Nobody else is in control of this. I am. And this would have really stung the religious leaders because, again, they wanted to be in control. And they're going to be the ones later trying to take him to the cross. He's letting them know in advance, you're not doing this. I am. I'm the one doing this. I'm in control. I've received this command from the Father. Now, the last couple of verses here as we finish up. Notice after Jesus introduces all these powerful words, what is the first thing that happens? Division. I want you to note this. Whenever you bring the words of Jesus into the middle of a bunch of unbelievers, what's going to happen instantly? Division. Some of you have experienced this. If you can imagine going into a group of people and they all have their different opinions about what the world should be like, and you come in with the words of Jesus, no one goes to the Father except by me. Every other religious group is wrong. You can't get there by Islam, Buddhism, Confucian, all these things. They're all wrong except for Jesus. And you've got this panel on CNN or whatever, you got wherever the panel is, or you're talking to a group of people. What do you think is going to happen to that panel the first time that person says that? There's going to be an explosion. Who do you think you are? What kind of pride do you think you have? You're just the right one. And it's going to get ugly really fast. Why? Some of you have experienced that with your family and with your friends. Whenever you introduce the cutting and true lightness rather than darkness of God's word, it's going to affect people around you. And guys, be aware of this, okay? There's a way you need to be saying God's word, but you can also use wisdom in how you say it. What do I mean by that? Listen, God gives us a physical picture of what's happening in the spiritual realm when you share the gospel. If you walk into somebody's room and you flip on the light that's super, super bright while they're still asleep, they're gonna say, ah, turn the light out. And if you walk into a group of unbelievers that you know are hostile to the gospel and you walk in with this spiritual airport light, and go, Jesus is it, and you're all going to hell, they're probably not going to go, what a nice guy. What a nice guy. They're going to go, shut up. We don't hear your garbage, you right wing, whatever. They're going to, all kinds of names will fly. Use wisdom. Use wisdom. You know, turn the light down a little bit. Shine bright for the Lord, but make sure you get the eyes used to it a little bit. Hey, can I talk with you guys? What are you talking about? Oh, yeah, hey, the Bible talks about that. See, now you're adding a little bit of light. What does the Bible say? Well, let me read it to you. Add a little bit more light. And what happens is you're making it where they can receive the light a little bit better than just some bright light right in their eyes that's going to drive them away. So don't dim your light, but use wisdom with that light. But again, be ready for this because whenever you share, there's going to be division. Look at verse 19. Therefore, there was a division. again, among the Jews because of these sayings. And again, you know, there's always going to be, as we said, that's just part of it. It separates the sheep from the goats. And by the way, when you go into the middle of a crowd, you can't always tell a sheep and a goat. But if you start sharing about Jesus, a lot of the goats that are really strong goats, they'll identify themselves very, very quickly. And you'll know who you're dealing with. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? I mean, again, demon possessed. Ever get upset with people making fun of you for being a Christian? Or saying you're somehow narrow-minded or whatever? Have they ever said you were demon-possessed and insane? They told Jesus that. So if you're getting those kind of attacks, you're in good company. You're not alone. He heard the same thing and much worse. And so they're attacking him and all this, you know, just writing it off. It's just some, you know, trying to discredit him, basically, so that nobody would listen to him. And they didn't want to listen to him. But look at this. There's some there that couldn't ignore it. They didn't know him. But they couldn't deny from logic and what they were seeing that there was something different about him. Verse 21, others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So again, there's always going to be some when you introduce the Lord's word that they're going to just immediately attack. There's going to be others that are going, wait a minute, I don't know that I fully agree with this or understand it, but I do see something different about Jesus. And I see something different in your life. And it's a way that they can be drawn in. And so you use that wisdom in that. Demon-possessed men don't speak with this wisdom and authority. Demon-possessed men don't open the eyes of the blind. This is clearly no ordinary man. And you know what? That's the thing the Lord brings us to as we finish today. The fact that he is no ordinary man. And the question is, do you realize that he's no ordinary man? Now, I want to pray for us as sheep so that God will minister to his flock and build us up as his flock to let us understand what it means to be in the flock of God. But also, if some of you are going, you know what, I don't know that I've met him, and he said it would be by experience that I would know that I've never had that, I also want you to give you the opportunity to have that experience if you want to know him. If you confess your sin and truly do it from your heart and believe that Jesus died for you, the Bible says you will meet him. And some will be more dramatic than others, but he'll make himself known, and you're going to begin to notice him in your life. And as you read the Bible's going to start coming alive, and you'll recognize, wait a minute, I know him now. There's a relationship developing. I want to give you the opportunity to do that as well today before we leave. So let's pray and ask for both. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray first of all for the true flock of God that you've got in here, Lord, and that is those that already know you. Lord, maybe even some that know you and have known you, but they've been going through a time of doubting because it's a quiet time for them. They're not hearing your voice as much. Maybe they've veered off course themselves and they've grieved your spirit. I pray if there's any that have grieved your spirit, they would repent and come back right now so they could be restored. And I pray, God, if there's any that maybe are going through a time of testing that you're allowing them to go through, where maybe you're withdrawing from them to see what's in their heart, even as you did Hezekiah. Or just allowing it to be quiet for a while so to see if they're really going to keep following and really keep loving and really keep trusting even when they don't feel it. Lord, if that's the case, then encourage them. Remind them they are in the flock. Give them that extra thing they need today to know that they have that personal relationship and to not fear as the enemy tries to bring fear into their life. Because God, your word says you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.